Well, each time that I've been with you, it's been a privilege. It's also been a joy to hear rich hymns, many which may be quite familiar to you, but are not regularly sung in very many churches. And we thank the Lord for the privilege of being able to be with you, to sing with you as well, to bring worship to our great God and King through song. We return now to our study. If you're looking for titles, we're at the right and responsibility of position. It's our relations with our King. We're in Matthew chapter 7, which I invite you to be with me in. We are at verse 7 of Matthew 7. Let's read the text. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. What man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Father, thank you again for the privilege that it is to hold your word in our hands, faithfully translated. And we are a privileged people. And those of us who have just heard your word and the heart's response is one of joy and thankfulness and interest. For each of us who have that response, we say thank you. For that is wrought by you, and we know that it is not of ourselves, but of your work within. So we say thank you and ask that as we work our way through the text, yet again you would illumine us and cause us to concern ourselves more and more with your glory. Well, thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever thought about how we relate to sovereigns, to kings, or to lords? We had the privilege, as most of you know, of living in New Zealand for some years and being part of the Crown countries. It's one of those things that we had the opportunity to learn a little bit about a respect for the royalty. Maybe not as much as the English would like us to have, but certainly different than Americans. I had the privilege of visiting Thailand once or twice, I can't remember now. And there, the respect for the sovereign is at a very different level. I remember being warned that as I was in the country and asking questions, I was warned and told, make sure you never say anything negative about the king. Just couldn't be done. We think of the Jews and how they treated their kings. And we know that they treated them sometimes horribly and sometimes with a decent amount of respect. Think about Roman emperors and the sovereign authority that they exercised and the inability to approach the emperor was obviously that which most would have to live life, knowing that they could never have any approach to the emperor. In the first century, there was much of that to be considered, right? We had Roman rule, and we had the necessity of the consideration of being under that rule for the people of God and specifically for the Jews as the Lord was on the earth in his ministry. Today we come to this passage in our evening session and we want to consider how it is that we as citizens of the kingdom of heaven are to relate to our King, our sovereign. You see, the child of the citizen or the citizen of the kingdom of heaven The relationship is different. Our King is different. And our relations are different. As we are well aware, Jesus has been for over a year at this stage of Matthew's gospel been preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's time to repent. And a kingdom has a king. And being that it is a heavenly kingdom, so is the king. And Jesus is that king. John 1:14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father. How does it end? Full of grace and truth. How different is our King? What other sovereign would you have characterized as being full of grace and truth? He's a completely different King. He is heavenly. He is eternal. He is perfect. He is the sovereign. And he is a sovereign who operates with grace. And he is full of truth. That is so unique. And it is the privilege of the citizen of the kingdom of heaven to know such a sovereign, such a king as the Lord of the universe, who is full of grace and truth. Many of those who would have been sitting listening to Jesus probably were curious about this relationship. Coming out of their Old Testament view of the way that they would have been taught to relate, Jesus now addresses this matter. He explains how to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, right? Matthew 5:3, you have to be destitute. You have to recognize that in and of yourself, you have nothing to offer. There's no reason for us to be accepted by this king, except that this king desires to have a kingdom of worshipers. And so our king would make a way for those who have no right, no ability, no chance of being a citizen. He made it possible by sending the Son and the eternal counsel of the Godhead, that the Son would be sent to bear our sin, to make it possible for you and for me through the blood of Christ to have redemption in Christ, to be able to become a citizen of this kingdom. And having become a citizen of that kingdom, I now need to know not only how it is that I should relate to other citizens of this kingdom, how it is that I should relate to those outside the kingdom, but how is it that I relate to the sovereign, and how is it that the sovereign, the king, relates to me? And that's what I believe we can address out of the passage that is before us. We've seen the responsibilities that go with citizenship, and then he's brought us to the relational aspects. So how do you act towards the king? We understand there's no losing our position in this kingdom. We're not going to lose our position in the kingdom because the king chose to have us be a part of his kingdom. Why is it then, if I'm not going to lose anything, that I should worry about the way that I live? Why should I concern myself with the way that I live? Why should I concern myself about the way that I treat others? Those are all questions which have been answered by our text. We do that because this kingdom is God's, and you are to show what it's like to be a child of the King, to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. He is full of grace and truth, so we are to be as well. We are the salt of the earth, the light of the world, and we reflect the King who is the light of the world. So we work on our transformation. We get the logs out of our eyes. We renew our minds and prove that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. And so we come to this, and the recognition of the difficulty that we have and how it is that we need help, and we need to be able to find help to do that which God has called us to do. If you've ever gone through and tried to have a right heart attitude to help a brother or sister in Christ to deal with and overcome a sin, to carry out Galatians 6:1 of restoring someone who's been tripped up by some sin. If you've ever endeavored to do that, you know, I need help. This is not something that is natural to me. This is something that takes supernatural work. Who is it that I'm going to go to for help? And if you think for a moment back to the earthly illustration, what sovereign on earth would you go to try and find help in time of need? And you say, none. I might be able to go to a friend. Perhaps I could get a counselor. I might watch some talk show or listen to it, a podcast maybe. Which of us would think, well, I need to help. I need some help figuring out how to handle this situation. I'll go see the president. Yeah, that's pretty funny today, isn't it? But if it was any sovereign, any king of the earth that has ever been a king, what hope do you and I normally have that we would just be able to show up and ask for some help? That's not what we do. That's not the role of that sovereign. We treat them with respect. We expect that they would be doing something much more important than helping me with my little situation of trying to figure out how to help so-and-so or deal with this situation in my life. What is so different is that our sovereign invites us and wants us to come and gives us full access and full attention and is there to hear from us. That's exactly what Christ calls us to do. And in these verses, we have the directive and an illustration through which he explains this yet another radical difference for citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Citizens, believers, have the unbelievable privilege of going straight to the top, straight to the king. And that is really in what I want to draw from our passage in front of us. He brings us a lesson, and in that lesson there is an illustration, and then we will draw an application from the text, which ought to galvanize us to appreciate our relationship with the King of the universe as our Father. So a lesson with an illustration, and then the application. The lesson is our text, and the application arises from our text. So what is that lesson? The lesson is, come to God as a child, and God answers as your Father in heaven. Look at the exhortation, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. The exhortation has an aspect of persistence to it. And our Lord himself would help us to understand that there is a good persistence that we can have in our prayer life. We can come regularly and repeatedly to our Master. Not to have useless repetition of words, which was addressed in our previous context in chapter 6. No, that's not the point. The point is that I have this burden, I have this concern, I have this trouble, and I need to go to my Father. I might ask for his help. I might seek after the answer from my Father. I might need to knock and allow him to open unto me the solution to my trouble. We're going to look at that idea of seek, ask, seek, and knock more when we work out our application. The point is that there's a persistence that is a potential, which is welcomed by our God. Welcomed because he looks to us and at us as children. Think about that. Let's make it an earthly illustration for a minute. If we have a child, and the child has a need, they're going to ask. If they don't see you, they're going to seek out where you are. Right? So they ask, and if they need to seek you, they'll seek. If you're behind a door, they're going to knock. Or maybe they haven't been trained to knock, and they just walk in. That's your deal. And we, as children of the kingdom of heaven, have needs. Just like earthly children have needs. We are in need of help for everything. John 15:5, you apart from me, you can do nothing, right? And so we need to ask, we need to seek, we need to knock. We need to perhaps be persistent in doing our part to get what we need, all within the context that we have already gone through, of understanding our Father knows what we need before we even ask. He's inviting us into the relationship with the sovereign that he is, and he responds as a loving heavenly Father. What's the Father's part in this? He gives. Ask, it will be given to you. Not only does he give, he can cause you to find. It is seek and you will find. Or perhaps it is that you need to knock and he opens. God is our heavenly Father, and so he provides for our needs. God loves his children. And so the address is to all that were sitting on the side of the hill. The clear implication has been that if you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, you can anticipate this kind of relationship. Notice this is not a full theology of prayer. This is an application, a particular aspect. It's a portion for us to consider. It's emphasizing the relations between citizens of the kingdom of heaven and their king. Citizens come to their king as children, coming to their father, and their father answers as a loving father. The immediate context, which we looked at this morning, is about relationships. And the end, right after our context, verse 12, it's yet again about relationships. And so there is sandwiched in here about the need to come to your Father in heaven. I believe there's an aspect of this which is about our relationship with our Father. Now look at the illustration. The illustration in verse 9, what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he'll not give him a snake, will he? Jesus brings the lesson to life by bringing us these clear, obvious illustrations. Stone for bread. If bread was the request, Dad, I'm hungry. You're just going to throw him a stone? Of course not. Now, I think put the 2-year-old in this context. What are they going to do? The full anticipation of that young child of having a need is that their need will be supplied. They'll come asking for some bread, and that's what they will receive. They do not anticipate, they have no anticipation that their father would do anything other than that, because that's not what fathers do. If their child has a need, then the parent responds and meets that need. What dad would respond with stones and snakes? I remember a time in which I wanted to try the meat that my dad was enjoying at a dinner table. Wow, man, I've got a hamburger. Dad, you got, look at that steak you're eating. Can I have some of that? Sure, son. Well, it had some onions on it, which I wasn't too fond of. But he handed it to me. He'll give me a piece for me to only find out, oh, has onions on it because that's liver. That's no steak. By way of illustration, I was wanting something that I thought it was. I didn't want what it really was. But what dad would respond if I was in that situation and say, yeah, here, son, here's a rock. That's not what we do. Now, why do we do that? We respond this way because we love our kids. God has entrusted a child to you. You respond to care for that child. There's an inherent love for the child and for the opportunity to meet their real needs. Now, children, pay attention here. Everything you think you need is not a need. It's a want. And you come to your mom and your dad and, oh, I need this. Mom and dad say, no. Don't go saying, well, the preacher said. No. Your parents are meeting your needs. That's their responsibility and that's their joy. And in fact, it's their joy to sometimes come along and give you something that you really want and meet that kind of desire too. But don't expect that it's going to always be fulfilled when it's just something you want, not something you need. Why would they do that to you? Because they're training you up to understand the way life works, to understand the way that God works. God cares for your very needs. Children, God will not always give us those things that we want. He'll give us what we really need. And there's a difference in that. And you're welcome to interact with your parents later about that and what the difference might be. Our text makes it clear by way of illustration that earthly dads give to their children what they need. Parent out of love gives what is good and right to their children. And so Jesus takes the illustration and now brings the lesson home, as it were, with verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? We come to God as children. He answers as our perfect, holy, sovereign Father in heaven. We're evil. And we know how to give good gifts to our kids. But don't squirm away from the truth that we are sinners by nature. And God has, I trust, in most of our lives, done a regenerating work and brought us to life and now calls us His children and is happy to come and meet those needs, happy to hear from us about those things that concern us. But He draws the illustration for us and helps us to see a perfect Heavenly Father who is holy, and an earthly father who may be pursuing holiness, but in his flesh is only evil. That earthly father, yet evil, knows how to give good gifts. Our Heavenly Father, holy and perfect, clearly knows how to give good gifts and care for His children in a way that is perfect. So that's the idea that we find in our text. Jesus is drawing out the contrast for us. We all, every one of us, fit into the category of in and of ourselves being evil. We're like the swine. We're like the wild dog. We're sinners, yet God gives the greatest of gifts, salvation. And He draws the ones who are completely separated from Himself and draws them to Himself. And what a wondrous gift that salvation is. And then His children are invited to come knowing He's already granted me the greatest gift while I was yet an enemy, because God demonstrates His love in such a way. And so that He has accomplished before I was even His child. Now, as His child, can I not trust that I can come to my Heavenly Father and He will meet the needs? He will do that which is perfect and right for me. Earthly fathers and our Heavenly Father. The earthly Father gives good gifts. God the Father is completely holy, fully just, loves His children to such infinite degree that He gives the right and perfect gift to each one who asks. He gives what is good. Obviously, I left some time. Why? Because doesn't that kind of open up some questions in your mind? I don't know all the questions that came to your mind as you think through this passage. But I have some that I've tried to think through with regard to this passage. And I'm going to present this as an application. We take the text as it presents itself to us and understand the text. We then think through, how does this make some application in my life in a way that I live it out? And so that's the idea here, is that I would be able to help you. It's sort of, think of communion. When we come to the Lord's table, we have instruction about what it's all about. It's a celebration. Or is it a somber remembrance? Well, it's both. How do you do it exactly? How is it that you're supposed to divide it up and do this thing? You know, how does this actually work out? That's kind of the idea of what I'm trying to help us think through in the remaining minutes as we look at this passage by way of application. We have this radical difference. As children of the kingdom of heaven, we get to go straight to the top, to the King, and He doesn't treat us as though we are some slave in a king's kingdom. Instead, our king, our sovereign, treats us as children. And what kind of gifts God gives? What is that? There's all sorts of gifts that the Lord may choose to give to us, but one that is very clear from the text of Scripture is that He will work the fruit of the Spirit in us and then through us. Galatians 5, that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. So as we think through application of what we have considered here in these verses, I want to look at it in that direction. I want to think through what it is to ask, to seek, and to knock. And I want to do that specifically with, say, peace. You could bring the idea together with love. Perhaps you're struggling to have true love for someone, and you could think through this with regard to that. I'm going to choose peace. So what is it to ask? God, I can have peace, and I'm asking for peace. And God can supply that, right? We know we need to come to God and ask, and we ask, and He gives. So what can I ask for? 1 John 5:14-15, this is a confidence we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him. So I can go to my Heavenly Father and ask anything according to His will. Yes, you can. Well, God, I'm not at rest. I'm anxious. I want peace. Well, He can answer that. What does that look like? We ask for what He alone can do. He can generate the fruit of the Spirit, which is peace, one of them. He could choose to do that. He works in such a way. Obviously, other aspects of those things that God alone can do, He can bring salvation and a host of other things that you and I can think about, right? John 14:27, with regard to peace, peace I leave with you, not my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. See, God can bring us peace. We can go to God and ask for it. Philippians 4:6-7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. I can have peace. So I can go to my Heavenly Father and ask for peace, and He, loving me, treating me as His child, will say, here's peace. But you and I know that there's usually a little more to it. That I don't just settle on peace because I've asked for it. He's made it available. He's made peace fully available to His children. It's a fruit of the Spirit, so if I'm walking in the Spirit, I have peace. So you ask, all right, I'm struggling to keep myself in peace. As opposed to what so often happens is very different. You know, I'm struggling to stay peaceful. Usually what we do is say, okay, I just read Philippians 4:6-7, that I'm not to be anxious for anything, but I'm to let my request be made known to God. So I've done that, so I'm at peace. And a minute later, my mind's back on what it was that was making me not at peace. Right? Is that peace any less available to you? No, it's fully there by God's grace. It's ready. You could appropriate that peace. But so I want to think about this a little bit further, right? We are called in 1 Peter 5:7 to cast all our anxiety on Him because He cares for you. All right, Lord, I'm going to cast my anxiety upon You. I ask that You give me peace. All right. These are some of the asking portions of it I want to think about this with regard to seeking. Why is it that our Lord would give us these three words? He could have said, ask, ask, ask. He could have just said, ask. He said, ask, seek, and knock. And as I went through the exposition of the text, I didn't pull too much difference out of that, right? By way of application, I'm hoping that we can think a little bit about other aspects of what the Scriptures call us to do, which fit a little bit more under some of these headings. When you go to, like, the child who went to try and get something to eat from a parent and wasn't in front of the parent, they had to seek out the parent, find them, in order to ask so that they could have something to eat. I'd like to draw that parallel over to you and I seeking God's will with regard to whatever that fruit of the Spirit or that thing is. Like Psalm 34:14, seek peace. Right? So I'm to ask and I am to seek. Seek what? Seek peace. Do what? Pursue it. Psalm 34:14. See, there are those aspects of time and in life in Christ in which God is drawing us to seek after these things. We want peace, and we're now going to enter into seeking after it. I'm going to seek God's illumination on why I'm anxious. See, why is it that when that peace is fully available to me, that sometimes I choose to not be at peace? Perhaps it's because there's something that I don't have a right understanding about. I need to seek out that answer. Perhaps it's like that child I brought up, I believe, yesterday. An adopted child of a friend who wasn't at peace with the idea that her new parents are going to provide for her physical needs on a regular basis. She wasn't at peace with that yet because her background was such that she had been neglected and not given food for days, so anytime she could get around food, she would hoard it. Let that be an illustration for me that sometimes I lack a particular fruit of the Spirit because I've not figured out how it is that I do that same sort of thing on a much more complex level. I'm not the psychologist here, and I'm not advocating that. What I'm doing is trying to say that you and I have often a reason, something that I fall back to in the flesh, and I need to seek to understand how I am not fully at rest trusting my Savior, not ready to lay myself down and put my faith in what He has already said. He has His whole peace for me, but I need to seek after the reason that I'm not resting in that. Or put it in our previous context here in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. What's the log in my eye that's keeping me from being where I need to be in Christ? There's something in my life that's not pleasing to God. I'm not displaying a particular fruit of the Spirit, but of the flesh. I need to recognize that by God helping me to see it. And we talked about how that works this morning with regard to taking the log out of my own eye. I'm thinking about Job. Job wanted to know in the midst of his suffering why. Right? And he was struggling with that. His friends offered all sorts of ideas, mainly centered around there's some sin in your life. And then God steps in, right? And God reminds Job of who He is, who God is. the establisher, the creator of all that is. And the clear implication is, Job, you're not the creator. You're not the sustainer of all that is. God is. God is providential over all. God does what is His will, and He does what is right, and He does what is best. And we come into our life and our situations, and we somehow begin to think that it should work the way I think it should work. Or I go through a situation and I don't like the result, so instead of trusting that God is right and what He has said is true, instead of trusting that, I begin to try to reinterpret a situation in a way that takes me away from the truth of what God has said. Romans 8:28 is accurate. He is causing all things to work together for good. For those who love God are called according to His purpose. And so that situation unfolds and I don't like it, and yet I need to come back to seeking the Lord with regard to that. Not reinterpret God's word in some strange way to try and get away and think that somehow that's going to solve the issue. We've got to seek after understanding according to God's eternal, wonderful, loving plan. And we have to cast our cares upon Him, then set them aside. So we seek to know God better. Is it making sense? Seeking to understand God and who He is and His great loving plan helps me then when I come back to the situation of why it is that I'm not at peace. It's because I'm not at rest in God's plan. So I seek after those things. And I come to see and know and understand His sovereignty. I begin to be able to then take my thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Apply 2 Corinthians 10:5 in my life and taking my thoughts captive. I seek to be transformed in the renewing of my mind, Romans 12:2. Why? So that I may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. These are aspects of working towards the solution. Coming to God, asking, and then seeking. God, help me to see what I'm missing. Help me to see more of who You are. Help me to understand. Help me to trust. Help me to put my faith in what You have said. So if we return to our example with anxiety and peace, you've asked for peace. God's answered by saying, "My peace I give to you." And you then sought after the peace through transforming your thinking and taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, let's think about peace with regard to this. Let's say, all right, I've worked through this log in my eye which is keeping me from peace. Now I'm at peace with God and trusting in the peace that He gives, but I'm not at peace with so-and-so. Now, I need to work out how it is I apply this peace towards someone else. And I'm going to put that under the word knock. Okay? What is it Romans 12:18 tells us? If possible, so far as depends on you, be at peace with all men. Is it possible? Have you done all that's possible? So that you could be at peace with all men, and let's, you know, in our illustration, there's somebody that you're not at peace with. And you need to work that out. You need an opportunity to work that out, right? And that kind of creating of an opportunity, I want you to just think about in terms of this idea of going after the opportunity. Sometimes it's literally knocking on the door and asking, "Hey, can we talk?" need to offer the peace you have received. You can ask for it verbally. You seek after it with activity. And there's this aspect that takes us to the other person, extending the hand, looking to bring peace to a situation. So, if I'm to ask, let's say I'm not at peace with somebody, I ask God for help with regard to my peace. I now ask God for an opportunity to come to peace with my brother or sister. I trust God to provide that opportunity. And sometimes I need to initiate that opportunity myself. Pick up the phone. Go to their house. Look for the opportunity to pull them aside if possible and say, we need to talk. Literally sometimes knocking on the door. Paul would say to the Philippians, when he reflects on how they behaved when he was with them, and now how they conduct themselves since, right? Philippians 2, 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We receive this indescribable gift of salvation, being called children of God. We're part of the kingdom of heaven. We then are to work it out with fear and trembling. Part of the working out might be that this idea of activity to bring the peace that is necessary in a situation, just as an illustration. And as we do this, as we engage ourselves in the activity to come to grow in Christ, we realize that it's actually God at work in us. And what he's doing as we walk down that path is he's creating in us a will that would desire his greatest pleasure. And notice, and to work for it. He works in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so it becomes a drive in us. It becomes that which I'm pursuing after. And so we discipline ourselves. We enter into the training towards godliness, as Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. Discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all. It's profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. I discipline myself because I'm working towards being more like my Savior, displaying this light better to the world, being the salt to the earth. Remember how Paul had to work that out with Peter? We find it in Galatians 2, and Paul had to actually sit down with Peter and say, we need to work through this. You're acting very differently than you did when the Judaizers weren't here. Now you're totally conducting yourself in a different manner, and this isn't right. It had to be worked through. Now he had to seek after the reconciliation that was necessary and to convince his brother and to help him through something that was a trip up for him. And you and I come into this the same. You and I have these situations in which there's the personal aspect that I need to ask my God for, and I need to seek to have it in the transformation of my life. And then I need to work hard at moving towards being more and more pleasing to my God. So when we come to the text of Matthew 7, 7 through 11, we come to this, what seems very straightforward. Ask, seek, knock. Knowing that God is going to come with a response to his child as your heavenly Father. Perfect, holy, just, righteous, loving his child, desiring to give. So how do you handle the relationship with your heavenly Father? Handle it as a child. Recognize your position before your God. That if in Christ I am now a child of the King who loves me and has granted me full access to his throne, to be able to come at any moment, at any time, to let my requests be made known to him. And he responds as my heavenly Father, desiring that I would receive the good gifts he has for me. A song by Newton captures the idea that I was trying to communicate. I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace. Might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hope that in some favored hour, at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand, he seemed intent to aggravate my woe. Crossed all the fair designs I schemed, cast out my feelings and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Will thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free, and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayest seek thy all in me. That thou mayest seek thy all in me. Father, we pray that that would be us, that we would seek after you, that we would ask, we would seek, we would knock. We would do that in the context of our coming to you, our prayer life. Father, we would ask for your grace, for your kindness, for your mercy, that we would ask for the fruit of the Spirit to be built and grown in us, that we might walk by faith and not by sight. So many things that you work in us and that you have for us, we need to work into our lives. And as we work them, as we work out this salvation with fear and trembling, we recognize that you're the one actually working in us, causing us to will and to work for your good pleasure. So help us, Father, we ask, that we might become fully cognizant, fully aware, fully at rest in being your child, that we would come to the relationship with our King with a right understanding and a right respect, which drives us to be at rest in our sovereign God and placing our faith in what you have said, that we might live to your glory and to your honor. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.